So on June 24th, earlier this year, the Supreme Court handed down a decision overturning what we know as Roe versus Wade. It was a decision that many of us have prayed for, and many of us have worked for a long time, a decision that many had hoped for, because Roe versus Wade was the decision from the Supreme Court, 1973, that effectively made abortion legal in all 50 states of the United States. All right, now remember all that their decision this past summer did. It overturned that decision. It sent the decision on abortion back to individual states. They didn't ban it. They just sent it to the states. And our state actually had a law go into place this week in response to that, banning abortions in Texas. Now since 1973, I want you to think about this. There have been over 63 million legal abortions performed just in the United States. To think about those numbers, take the population of Texas, add in the population of California, and you're just about there. Right? The sheer number of people that we're talking about, the number of abortions that have taken place, it's a completely overwhelming number for us to think about. But if you were paying attention this summer, and I think that many of us were, here's what you noticed. There were a lot, like you just did, that celebrated that decision on June 24th, but there was another side as well. There were many that called that decision by the Supreme Court this summer an attack on freedom, an attack on choice, an attack on women and the rights of women. And so naturally, with two sides like this, there were very intense debates online. I'm sure you saw those. There were very intense debates in person. Maybe you were a part of some of those debates. And let me just sort of paint the picture of both sides that we're working with here. There was a side that believes that the only choice is life for the baby in the womb. And then there's another side that believes that the parents should have the option to end the life of the baby in the womb. And those two sides are farther apart than you can imagine, right? Those two sides, that they have nothing in common when it comes to this issue. They cannot, they will not ever reach a place of compromise. And if you're wondering why not, it's very simple. It's because those two different sides, they view the world completely differently. Remember our series that we're in right now. This is week three of dealing with subjects like this, chasing sanity in a world gone mad. And we framed the entire series, week one, around a biblical worldview, meaning that we view the world, we view the people of the world, we view the issues of the world, we base how we think, how we act, how we respond, how we speak, we base all of that exclusively on the truth of the Word of God. Right, our decisions, our minds are not to be shaped by politicians. Our minds aren't to be shaped by courts or by public opinion, the latest ideas of a celebrity. That's not what God's called us to. Right, as followers of Jesus, our call is to view the world the way that Jesus views the world. We had two foundational verses we kicked off on. I'm going to read those again, and then we're going to dive in this morning. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said that more than anything, the greatest commandment for each and every one of us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And we talked a lot about our mind and how we love God with our mind by filling our mind with truth from the Word of God, right? By thinking the way that God thinks so that we can live the way that God lives. And we looked at Romans 12:2, which goes further on the mind. It says this: don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we know that renewing of the mind happens as our mind is filled with the Word of God, as our mind is filled with the thoughts of God, the precepts of God. And if you finish that verse, I want you to see what happens here. When our minds are transformed by the Word of God, look at this. We can discern the will of God. We can know what is good before God, what is acceptable before God, what is right and perfect before God as He shapes our minds. So this morning, let's make sure that the way we view life is consistent with God's view on life. And please understand that as we view life in the Bible today, what we're talking about, every stage of life, we're going to see that. Every stage of life is represented here, but we're going to zero in first on life in the womb, because that's where the battle, that's where the conversation in our culture is currently raging. And I said this week one, and I'm going to say this every single week, the church cannot be silent where the culture is loud. We need to understand what God's Word has to say about this. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open up to Psalm 139, essentially right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 139. And as you're opening there, I want to remind you Right, each and every person in this room this morning, that God loves you. Right, you cannot read the Bible and come with another conclusion than that. God loves you. God cares for you. And just a reminder this morning as we're getting started that no matter what's going on in our life, as we turn to God, God forgives us as we trust in Jesus. God forgives us as we come to Him. And that's important for us to know this morning, because I know that for many of you, just knowing you personally and having a relationship with you, I know that for many of you, your testimony does include abortion. And I can't presume to know what might go through your heart and your mind in a setting like this. When we discuss this topic, I know that it's very, very personal. I know that it's deeply emotional. And I know that for many, it can be a very painful topic to discuss. With messages like this, it could be easy to think back over your life, to think back over your past and begin to feel guilt or shame. It could be easy to think, hey, this is a message against me. Listen, you know me. You know that is not my heart. You know that's not the heart of the Word of God. That's not God's heart. Right? We know that when we go to God with our past, when we go to God with our sins, He forgives us. That's the point of the cross, right? That's why God sent His Son Jesus, so that as we turn to Him, we have forgiveness, we have hope, we have restoration in Him. And I want to say this again, just one more time up front. When we go to Jesus with our sins, He forgives us, and then He removes them from us, right? He forgives and He forgets. He does not carry that around anymore, and we don't need to either, right? Because we're being forgiven by Christ. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12 say this, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of God towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our sins from us." So, if abortion is in your past, if it's in your family, my prayer for you this morning is that you know that forgiveness and hope and restoration are available in the love of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us as a church family this morning is that we'd know, that we'd understand exactly what God's Word has to say about life. As we dive in this morning, I just want you to bow your heads. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer together and ask Him to prepare our hearts for this. So would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your Word. God, we're thankful that you've laid out, God, Your plan for each and every one of us in Your Word. And so this morning, God, Lord, I pray that as we turn to Your Word, as we turn to Your truth, God, I pray for soft and sensitive hearts. God, I pray that no matter where we're at in our walk with You, God, we'd experience this grace that flows only from You, this love that flows only from You. God, Lord, I pray that our church family would be united around the truth of Your Word, Father. And God, I pray for any one of us, Lord, if we are in here this morning and we see Your Word, God, contradicts with our own ideas or opinions, God, I pray that You would change our hearts, Lord, to be in alignment with Your truth and Your Word. God, that is all we want this morning. And we pray that in Your name. And everybody said, amen. We're after truth from the Word of God. And our first truth on this topic this morning, it's very simple. I'm going to say it and we're going to walk it out in Scripture. Our truth is this: life, human life, begins at conception in the womb of a mother. Psalm 139, look at verse 13. It says this: "For You created my inmost being, You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." Just sort of look over those verses in your Bible. Take a minute to understand the way the Bible describes the relationship that God has with a baby that's still in the womb. We see that God is the creator here. We see that God is intricately involved in the forming of a child in the womb. We see praise here, praising God for the work of His creation. That's echoed in the New Testament as well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where we read that we are the handiwork of God, that God built us and made us. And that's important for us because it's a reminder that anything that is done that might harm a child that's still in the womb, it's a direct attack on the handiwork of God. It is a direct attack on the creation of God. Verses 15 and 16, we read that God sees us before we're born. God has plans for us before we're born. For every single one of our days before we've lived our first day outside the womb, God has a plan and a direction for our life. And this Psalm, Psalm 139 in the middle of the Bible, it does not exist in isolation here. You can go to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and see God speaking to Jeremiah, and God tells him, before I formed you in the womb, again, God is the one that is doing this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, right? There's a relationship there already between a life and between God. He says, I set you apart, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. There's plan for this life before the baby is born. I want you to flip to the New Testament now. We're going to trace this all the way through Scripture. If you've got your Bible, open to Luke chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 15 there, and I want you to see it, because in your own Bible, in your hands, if you got it, because there's a specific word that I want to draw your attention to that helps us weave this thread throughout the New Testament. In Luke 18, verse 15, Jesus is there, Jesus is talking, the crowds have gathered around, and it says, starting in verse 15, people were also bringing their babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And you can understand why, right? Jesus performing miracles the way that he was, teaching the way that he was. People wanted Jesus to bless their children. And so they're bringing them to Jesus. But it says, when the disciples saw this, they rebuked the people. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those such as these. Listen, that the people wanted their kids close to Jesus, and the disciples said, Jesus is too busy for your kids. The disciples said, Jesus has more important things to do. Jesus is busy. Jesus is wrapped up in something. And if you read there in Luke 18, you see Jesus rebuking the disciples, saying, you guys need to get out of the way. It's this perfect picture of the heart of Jesus, where Jesus is saying, if you want to come to me, come on. Right? It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you want to come to me, that's why I'm here. And that's what goes on. I love the heart of Jesus there. But look in verse 15, the seventh word there. I think it's the seventh word in your Bible. If you have the ESV, you see the word babies. Now, sort of going to get nerdy for a minute. Just sort of stay with me. If we look at that word for babies in the Greek, that word is brephos, brephos. And it's used a few other times in the New Testament. I want you to trace this with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, how from childhood, brephos, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which can make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter uses it. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, like newborn infants, or brephos, long for pure spiritual milk, that you can grow up into salvation. Luke used it. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, this is the angels, by the way, talking to the shepherds. This is going to be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby, brephos, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's Jesus, right? It's again in Luke 2, 16. The shepherds went with haste. They found Mary, Joseph, and the baby, the brephos, lying in the manger. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving his big history account before the Sanhedrin, and he talks to them, and he's speaking about Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh dealt shrewdly with our race. He forced our fathers to expose their infants. Brephos. Brephos. All of these times that the word brephos is used, it describes a baby that has been born living outside the womb. We see babies, we see infants, we see toddlers. In the case of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, maybe even close to a teenager, the word brephos is used there. Look with me now at Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, brephos, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see it again in Luke 1:44. For behold, the sound of your greeting came to my ears, and the baby, brephos, in my womb, leapt for joy. These cases right here, the word used to describe a child inside the womb is the same word that describes a child outside the womb. The Bible makes no distinction here. Children inside the womb, children outside the womb are clearly defined in the Word of God as alive, as people that are known by God, that God has a plan for. Listen, remember, our goal this morning, this is a biblical worldview. Right, we are going after what God's Word has to say about life. This is not about our idea, our opinion. The goal here is alignment for us as followers of Christ with what the Bible teaches. And from Old Testament, we looked at that all the way through the New Testament. We see that life begins at conception in the womb. It is not a political idea. This is truth from God himself. And I love that as we read in Psalm 139, where we see what's going on, God's fashioning, God's forming a child in the womb. It says, you knit together my inmost being. We believe the psalmist is talking about internal organs at that point. And here's the amazing thing. With all of the high-tech equipment we have in the world today, we get a glimpse of God at work as he's doing it. And all that should do is reinforce what we see here in the Bible, right? I've got some ultrasound pictures. I want you guys to put those on the screen if you can for me, guys. There's a baby in the womb, okay? Looks like a baby, acts like a baby. At this point, the DNA of that baby is set. A geneticist, right, that they can distinguish between the DNA of an embryo and a sperm and egg, but that same trained geneticist, they cannot distinguish between the DNA of a developing embryo and a full-grown human being. This has happened in the womb. The chromosomes are established. The unique fingerprints, they're already there. Taste buds have formed. Eye color is there. They have a sense of smell already. Listen, this devastated me to learn years ago, but at this point in the life of a child, left-handed and right-handed, that's already set. So all the work that I did to turn all of my kids into left-handed pitchers was for nothing. God had already done it, because God is that intricately involved in the creating, the growing, the building, the forming, the fashioning of a life. The brain's there. The nervous system is good to go. The brain waves are moving back and forth in the mind of those little babies before most mothers even know they are pregnant. The DNA is completely different, separate from the mom. It is its own life there in the womb. We read about it, Psalm 139, God fashioning, God forming, God putting it together, and we live at a time in history where we can see it live happening in the womb. Listen, biblical worldview, Old Testament to New Testament, life begins in the womb. You can't come before the Word of God honestly seeking answers and come with a conclusion different than that. And this matters for us, right? That this matters for us as believers, because as questions from this debate come, what we can look back and know, this debate, it's not a political debate, it's not an opinion debate. All of the debate, all of the conversation that's going on right now, it centers around the life of a person that is made in the image of God. I do want to look at the other side of the debate for just a minute. We can't address every argument that would be pro-abortion or pro-choice in 30 minutes. I've got a clock counting down on the back wall there. It's just staring at me. I know that I've got some work to do, but I do want to address the argument supporting abortion that I believe is used more than any other argument, especially since the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Now, it might not be the argument that you're thinking of. You might have something else that you'd like to know. Again, well, we can't address everything in the time we have allotted. So if you do have additional questions on this, I want you to email us at questions@cfbc.org, right? Questions@cfbc.org. We get those in every week. We digest those, we email back, we call, and we talk through it with you. So if there's something that's hanging out there for you, send that in. We'd love to connect with you. But for this morning, more than any other argument for abortion, I hear this. A woman should have a right to choose what to do with a pregnancy because it's her body. Maybe you've heard this. Maybe you have said this. And again, the goal this morning, we're not affirming preferences or opinions. The goal is to look at the truth of God's word and then to live accordingly. So what some might call the right to choose, that's where the term pro-choice comes from. Regarding that, I think that we'd all agree that no one does and that no one should have unlimited rights to make choices. In fact, in many instances, many cases in my life, many cases in your life as well, our choices are limited. Our rights stop at a place where they begin to affect someone else's. Think about that. There's a reason drugs are illegal. There's a reason prostitution is illegal. We don't always have the right to do what we want with our body when it is affecting the body of another person. And for those of us that are committed to a biblical worldview, we just learned through the Old Testament and New Testament that in the womb of a woman is another body. A body that, yes, is intimately connected to a mother for a period of time, but we learn that it's not the body of a mother, right? Different DNA, right? All of that. This is an extreme example, but I think it helps us understand the point a little bit more. If toddlers or teenagers became too burdensome for their parents, if there was a point in their life where mom and dad did not want these toddlers or teenagers anymore, no one would affirm a parent's right to get rid of them in the same way we see with abortion. We just wouldn't. Why not? Because we're talking about a human life. Right? There's no scenarios where we would agree that it's okay to make a choice regarding the death of another life. It's just not simply an option we have if we're committed to a biblical worldview. Instead, as followers of Christ, we have a moral, a biblical duty. We have a call from God to protect and to preserve life. And that duty that we have to life, right? Jesus said, above love, you know, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? That duty that we have as a believer is to protect and preserve life. And that duty is greater than any sense of personal choice we might feel. And more often than not, over the last 50 years, those 63 million abortions that we talked about at the beginning, personal choice has been what the majority of those have been about. Or if you go to Planned Parenthood's their own website and you begin to read and do a little research on there, you'd see that about 85% of abortions that were obtained there were due to personal preference. And there's a list of reasons that are on there. We see personal preference based on timing and life stage. We see personal preference based on careers, educations. We see personal preferences based on the sex of the baby that was in the womb. We see personal preferences based on just a desire not to be tied down to a family at that point in their life. And listen, the majority of these were not teenagers, as some may argue. They accounted for less than 10%. Less than 1% of the abortions, according to Planned Parenthood's numbers, were related to the health of the mother. Less than 1% were related to the tragedies of rape or of incest. And when those questions come into the debate, and they absolutely do, when you're having this conversation with people, man, I just know that it's heart-wrenching, as sensitive as those subjects are, that they're really not the reason the majority of abortions do take place. But for those of us committed to a biblical worldview, as we fall where the Bible falls on this issue, we fall on the side of life. And so as we walk this out, more often than not, since 1973 in the United States, when it comes to abortions, it's been personal preference, the personal wants and needs and desires of adults, of men and women, because 64% of women that have had an abortion through Planned Parenthood say they felt pressured by men or family in their life. It's come down to the wants and needs of adults being considered above those of the baby. I have a friend that got pregnant at a time in her life where she was not expecting to have a child. She's 17 years old, junior in high school. She wasn't ready for what was coming for her. Child was going to impact her rest of her high school life. It was going to impact her education. It was going to impact her career. It was going to impact her family. And she had a lot of people that constantly reminded her of that. She had a lot of people that were putting pressure on her, even some Christians, encouraging her to think about herself and not the baby, encouraging her to get an abortion. But she didn't, because she understood at that young age that there was a separate human life growing inside of her body. Abortion was never on the table in her mind. Listen, a biblical worldview does not allow us to make a decision for abortion. The Bible teaches what's going on in the womb. It's not cells, it's not tissues, it's a life, a baby, another person. And I want to look at Philippians chapter 2 just to be reminded again how Scripture calls us to treat other people. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 says this: do nothing, there's nothing that's acceptable under this, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So what we notice is that as we live, as we carry ourselves as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our heart is to be for other people. As we walk with Jesus, as we read his word, as we stay close to him in prayer, that should be a natural thing for us, because that's just who Jesus is. If you keep reading in Philippians 2, it says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You can have the mind of Christ, and we see what it is. Though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Jesus, our Savior, the one that we have placed our faith and our hope in, he is the ultimate picture of sacrificing for others. And he's called each and every one of us as his followers to do the same. Moms and dads do that every day. Every day for children outside of the womb. And a biblical worldview would have moms and dads treat a child in the womb the same as a child outside the womb, because according to the Bible, the only place that we look to for truth, life begins in the womb. Life begins at conception. And as soon as life begins, our second point this morning is simply this: life is valuable to God. Every life is valuable to God. How do we know that? Same way we know anything, right? Not opinions, not thoughts. We go back to the truth of the Word of God. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, the most recognized verse in all of Scripture. God so loved the world, he gave up his Son, that anyone that would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would instead have life. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, God values your life so much. He values my life so much that while we were sinners, he was willing to send his Son to die to pay the ultimate sacrifice so that we could live an eternal life with him. God doesn't just say that life is valuable. God shows us how valuable life is to him by giving up his only Son. We know it's valuable because God gave life in the first place. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God breathed his very life into man. In Job 33, we read, the Spirit of God made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we read that we are not to take a life, and there's severe penalties throughout the Word of God when you take a life. Why? Because life is valuable to God. Every life is made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, God made man and woman in his image. In his image, he created them. So we walk around, we bear the image of Christ. We bear the image of our Creator. Nothing else in creation bears the image of God. You will never look another person in the eye. You will never meet another person face to face that was not made specifically in the image of God to be loved by God and to be known by God. And that brings us to our last and final point. Listen, we know according to the Word of God when life begins. We know according to the Word of God that every life is valuable to God. And that truth has got to shape how we live. It brings us to our third point. Every life, every single one, inside and outside the womb, must be cherished and must be protected. That's where we find our application this morning. What do we do with a biblical worldview on life? What do we do knowing when life begins? What do we do knowing how valuable life is? Well, we cherish life and we protect life. And here's what that can look like. And let's start with this biggest topic of conversation. We can protect babies that are in the womb. There's many ways to do that. First, pray. Right, pray that God would continue to move in the hearts and minds of people in our country and in our world. Pray that policies would continue to be put in place to protect these lives. You can protect babies in the womb through conversations that you have as well. Proverbs 31:3 says, speak up. Right, speak up. Don't stay silent. Speak up for those that cannot speak for themselves. I think babies in the womb would qualify there. It's possible you'll be brought into a conversation at some point in your life with someone that's strongly considering abortion, with someone that's being pressured, with someone that feels like they don't have any other options. If you find yourself in that situation, speak up. Speak life into that mom. Speak life into that family. Speak truth. Speak Jesus into them. Speak up for the life that's growing inside them. Our church partners with CareNet Pregnancy Center. It's a fantastic resource. If you are in need, man, I suggest you call them and walk through this with them. If you want to volunteer with them, they always need volunteers. Many of you already do this, to go and to speak life and to pray over these moms. Protect life inside the womb. And second, as we look to cherish and protect life, we've got to protect life outside the womb. Right? Several years ago, when I was the student pastor over at our Champions campus, I was given the opportunity to speak in our main service, and I believe it was the first time that I did that, and I was terrified to go up on that stage and preach. Chelsea probably heard that sermon 100 times before I made it to that Sunday morning. And we walked through the message, and I think it went okay. Nobody left in the middle of it, at least. And so after it was done, I felt this huge sense of relief. And I walked down off the stage, and a police officer greeted me and said, "Are you Stephen Morris?" And my face with my name had been on the screen for like an hour. So I like, yes, sir, I'm Stephen Morris. And he goes, you're going to have to come with me. And he put his hand on like the back of my shoulder and starts leading me away. I was like, was it that bad? I'm being arrested, right, for this? What in the world did I say? And he brought me to the side of the worship center, and there was a kid there that looked really rough that morning. And the police officer said, we picked this young man up in the middle of the night, just sort of roaming around, and we took him back to where his family was. And the mom wouldn't open the door for us, and she said, I don't want him. That's not my son anymore. Take him away. Do whatever you got to do, but he can't ever come back in this house. And the officer explained that he was taking him downtown to be put into the system to be a CPS kid, a ward of the state, and the kid's just breaking down in the back seat of the car. And this kid said, take me to my church. My church will take me in. He said, take me to my church. My church will give me a place to live. There's people there that love me. There's people there that care about me. And the officer said, is this true? Do you want to take responsibility for this young man? And I said, yes, sir, absolutely. We'll take care of him. And the officer made me sign some papers, and then he left. And I'm looking at this 15-year-old kid, and it's like, what do you want to do now? And he goes, I don't know, but I'm hungry. And so we went, and I got him some food. And as we were driving to get food, in my mind, I was thinking, this is the right thing to do, but I don't know what to do next. But I knew there was people that did. We have an incredible foster care network and system here in our church, and I called the lady that runs it, and I said, hey, listen, I don't know if this was right or wrong, but I felt like this is what God was calling me to do in the moment. Help me. What do I do now? And she said, that's not a problem at all. We've got several families that would love this young man. And before lunch was over, she had 3, 4, 5 families that were ready to adopt this kid and bring him into their home. We met with one that night that connected incredibly well, and he became a part of that family. He's in all their family pictures. They got him through high school. They got him through college. They got him out of college on his own 2 feet, living on his own. Now he was a part of that family. Why? Because they valued life the way that God values life. They were willing to cherish life, to protect life inside the womb and outside of the womb as well. Listen, I've heard people say, you Christians, you're just pro-birth. You don't care about a baby once it's born. You don't care about the mother once it's born. And it drives me crazy because it's simply not true. And church, we can do better. We can always do better at this. We will do better. That's our charge this morning. That is our command this morning. We're going to do better when it comes to cherishing life and protecting it outside the womb as well. But please don't forget that church history, you can go back to AD 100 and read extra biblical accounts all the way through the Middle Ages and everything. And it's full of believers that are pro-life Christians throughout history. They're the ones that took in kids that were abandoned. Christians throughout history, they're the ones that protected and preserved the life of the vulnerable, the in need in their cities and neighbors. Why? Because that's what Jesus has called us to. He's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to put the interest of others above our own interests. We're called by God as followers of Christ to take care of orphans and widows, those who are vulnerable in their time of need. In church, I see that every week in our church family, but I want to encourage you to keep it up and to double down our efforts as we move forward. Meet needs as you hear about them. Or if God's leading you or calling you to, be willing to open your home to kids. Be willing to foster kids. If every church, I read this stat this week and it blew me away, if every church in the United States adopted 3 kids per year, there would be no foster care system. The need of every child would be met. And there's a lot of families that are in our church family that are doing that right now. If they're your friends, if they're in your life group, take care of them. Help meet their needs. Help them in this process. Pray for them and lift them up. You can support our 624 initiative. I think the information for that's on the screen. You can text 624 to the number that's up there. But it's an initiative that launched this summer specifically to meet the needs of mothers who are in crisis, to meet the needs of families that are in the process of fostering and adopting kids. And in the last 2 months, church, you've given $70,000 towards this, and it's meeting real needs every single day. I had a call from a family this week that's fostering a handful of kids, and their money just isn't going as far as it used to. The lights were going to be shut off, but church, you kept it on, right? You were able to meet that need in the life of that family, so keep it up. Love people, everyone, not just with words. Love with action. Why? Because we view everyone, every topic, every scenario through the lens of God's word. And when we do, we're crystal clear on this. We see that life begins at conception. We see that life is valuable to God. And we see a distinct call and command on our life to cherish and protect the lives of others. So let's do that like God's called us to. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes it's going to be messy. Sometimes it's going to mean incredible sacrifice. But I can promise you now, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how messy things get, you will never regret choosing life, cherishing life, and protecting life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask that you'd come into this place right now. And God, I pray that you just speak into our hearts. If you're in the room this morning and this is an emotional topic for you because of your past or because of a decision that you're wading through right now, I just pray that the peace of God would overwhelm your mind and heart. I pray that the peace of God would speak to you. I pray that the peace of God would give you this overwhelming sense of love and joy that you have as you come before the Father. As you're sitting here with your heads bowed, listen, you might be someone who came into the room this morning thinking differently than what we just talked about. You might have different ideas, different opinions. I just want to encourage you right now. I mean, ask God to search your heart on this. Ask God to help you to understand what the Bible teaches. Ask God to make your heart soft and sensitive so that you can live and move and respond in a way that's consistent with what the Bible teaches on life. I want to encourage you to pray, just in this moment, just pray that we would be a church family, that believers would be unified on the topic of life. And just pray that our church family, and make it personal, make it about you and our church family. Say, God, help me to be committed to cherishing and protecting life. Help our church be committed to being a church that cherishes and protects life. God, help us to meet people in their times of crisis, meet people in their times of needs, and be the hands and feet of Jesus to each and every one of them. God, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, I just pray that would be our goal, that our hearts and minds would be in alignment with your word so that our lives, our actions, our opinions, our discussions, God, I just pray that we would be fully surrendered to the truth of your word. God, again, I just pray for peace, comfort, and clarity. And God, I pray for sensitivity for each and every one of us every time we open our mouth to speak your truth. Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.